Morning. It's good to continue our citizen series from the Sermon on the Mount. It's great to see you and worship with you. Just a quick report back from Chiang Rai, Thailand. Thanks so much for those of you who came out on Wednesday night to pray for the team. We had a great turnout here and we prayed live via Skype for the team that we sent out. We sent out 11 adults and 7 kids in August this year to plant a church. And they've been there for 3 months, just getting settled. And this Sunday was, so they're ahead of us, so it kind of happened middle of our night. It was their first public meeting, and they met in the oldest church in Chiang Rai. It was built in 1880-something. And Daniel checked in with me and just said they had an amazing time. They had 60 folk turn up. Yeah, that's worth a woohoo. 40 adults and 20 kids. So they've got a kids ministry already. And he just said, man, please send thanks to the church for bearing them up in prayer. They've felt that so strongly. Isn't that amazing? They are, by the help of God, they're doing it in Thailand. The gospel is going forth. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and this is our backdrop. These lights we call to be a city on a hill, the light of the world that cannot be hidden. And Jesus gives this mandate to his Christ followers of what it is to be dual citizens, living here in our cities, in our nation, but ultimately saying our home is in heaven. That's where we're going, and we are called to represent our King and his unfading kingdom. And of course, that has been tested this week for us, hasn't it? And I want to speak on judging others. And this is not a passage that I chose. This is a passage that just happened to be down in the planner for this week. But I think this passage chose me. It chose us. And it's a famous one about not judging others and about taking the log out of our eye. And I'm going to ask, you know, I've just finished my son's football season. He went up to Santa Maria this week. We drove up 4 hours to watch them play their final CIF game knockout, and unfortunately they lost. So the season, in fact, 4 years worth of school football is over. And it's pretty sad, actually. But I ate something in Santa Maria. Santa Maria is known for its tri-tip. Well, I don't know what I ate, but both my son and I got some sort of stomach flu kind of vibe. So I'm fighting that. And so using football analogy, I need for you to pretend like this is you're the home crowd. And I need you not to ice the kicker. Because this is a week and a text where the congregation can very easily ice the kicker. You get really icy and I mess up the kick. But actually, we need this together for our souls and our church, like almost never before. And I believe that if we have open hearts together to what the Spirit of God is doing through His Word, that we will leave helped and full of hope. Some of you come in here actually full of hope about the future of this nation. Others come in devastated, and that's okay. But the Word of God speaks to us all. Amen? So judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is the word of the Lord. This is, for me, a brilliant and humorous passage. It's Jesus doing stand-up comedy, because there's purposefully a contradiction. He's saying, don't judge anyone, you dog. Don't judge anyone, you pig. Can you see what he's doing? He's purposefully being provocative. He's calling us not to judge our brother, but then he's calling us to discern who's a dog and who's a pig. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls disciples to discern between disciples and hypocrites, to discern between brothers and enemies, to discern between neighbors and Gentiles. And so we've got a little bit of tough work to do because the word judge literally means to make an evaluation. We are making evaluations about things and people all the time. You drove here and you had to judge all the way here what was the right thing to do, whether to pass or whether to stop, whether to yield or whether to go. There's judging, there's evaluation going on all the time. And I want to ask, is Jesus saying, do not judge? Is he meaning never make a negative evaluation of any person ever? Just want to ask you that. Apparently not, because he's also saying that there's some people who are vicious, dogs. And there's some people who are unappreciative, pearl before pigs. So what does the passage mean? I want to suggest that it means at least three things. One, it means that there's such a thing as ungodly judgment. There's a range of judgment. And he's talking about judgmentalism, ungodly judgment. And then there's, secondly, a distinction between ungodly judgment and godly discernment. And we're going to try and look at that. And then thirdly, we're going to apply that to our relationships. So to illustrate his teaching, Jesus uses this log and speck metaphor. We know it. Many of us know it. It's humorous. This idea of a 2x4 sticking out of this person's eye. And he may well have been talking about the hypocrites. Well, he was. But the Pharisees, who tended to be very full of their own righteousness and look down on unrighteous people. It's an amazing thing that Jesus was very gracious towards prostitutes and tax collectors, but very tough on Pharisees, because he said that they were judgy. And let's face it, it's not just back in the day there, but today, the church with a big C has a reputation of being judgmental, of being what people call judgy, of pronouncing judgment. We've got a reputation of being very forthright about our opinions, everything from morality, to theology, to finance, to family, to politics, and of sharing that very readily with people. From the Westboro Baptist placard wavers that go around waving hate placards. We go, ah, we cringe. But actually, even if we're a little bit more subtle, we do that. We look at people and we make a very quick decision about who they are, whether we're going to be friends with them or not. We tend to make very quick morality judgments on alcohol or on secular music or on tattoos. Subtle stuff, but actually all of us are at risk in some ways. And so Jesus uses this idea of being blinded by our own sin. We've got this 2x4 coming out of our eye, and it bends our vision so that we can't see ourselves properly and we can't see our neighbor's faults properly. Why is it that we tend to be so gracious towards ourselves with our own faults and so ungracious to others? Why do I plead mercy for me and justice for Matt? Why is it that I tend to be far more tolerant of the sin of gluttony, to which I am more prone, than the sin of drunkenness, to which I'm not prone? Why am I tolerant on one and not on the other? Why do I tend to be more tolerant of the sin of self-pity, to which I'm prone, than of the sin of pornography, to which I'm less prone? Because all of us tend to be very gracious to ourselves about our own faults. Some of us beat ourselves up, but Jesus is saying there's a universal problem that we're tolerant of our own sin and intolerant of the sin of others. And some of you probably are even going, oh, I'm glad my pastor, if he backslides, he backslides to a bakery rather than a brothel. or a bar. You know what I'm saying? Oh, thank goodness, because that's a respectable sin, gluttony, you know. At least he backslides to self-pity and not pornography. Oh, thank goodness. We're making these judgments about sin all the time. And Jesus warns that pronouncing judgment, that's what the words he uses, pronouncing judgment is a dangerous thing. That we can miss the grace of God in our own lives. To the same measure you judge, it will be judged to you. Bonhoeffer says this, judging others makes us blind, whereas love is illuminating. By judging others, we blind ourselves to our own evil and to the grace which others are just as entitled as we are. G.K. Chesterton, that famous British writer, many years ago when he was alive, there was a write-in question to one of the big London newspapers, and it was this. Write in and tell us, what is wrong with the world? Everyone wrote in their ideas of what is wrong with the world. And Chesterton wrote a brilliant one-line response. What is wrong with the world? He said, G.K. Chesterton is what is wrong with the world. That man had somehow understood that the log in my eye is more deadly than the speck in yours. That's what Jesus is talking about. Our very own Tom Sappington, he's a professor, he's in this church, he's in the Fullerton community, wrote a book, I want to commend it to you. I've used it quite a bit in my prep, called Letting God Be Judge. It's excellent. He's a prophet, Biola. He says this judgment tends to involve a harshness of spirit, an insensitivity to the person's background, a lack of faith and charity, and a tendency to define things in black and white terms. But hold on, you're asking? I'm sure you're asking, doesn't the Bible give a range of judgment? Isn't some judgment okay and others not? Even Paul the Apostle said, judge for yourselves. There's a kind of judging that God seems to be okay with. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 12, Paul said, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. So he's saying, actually, there's a kind of judging that's okay, but just be careful that you don't apply the same judgment to those outside the church as you do inside. So what is ungodly judgment? What is like never okay? The kind of ungodly judgment Jesus was talking about. I want to suggest four things. Firstly, ungodly judgment is condescending. It's, I might have faults, but actually my faults are not as bad as your faults. The root is self-righteousness. That's ungodly judgment. It's like the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 17, where they're in the temple and the tax collector is just beating his breast and saying, oh Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And the Pharisee is just standing right at the front saying, oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that sinner. He just was condescending. Are you condescending towards people? Secondly, it's condemning. It's not just saying, I think this person is that kind of person. It's pronouncing judgment. In other words, we're suspicious about someone. We try them in the court of opinion. We reach a verdict, and then we pass a life sentence on them. This is who you are, and this is who you're always going to be for all of time. We pronounce judgment. Sometimes we've been really hurt by people that have pronounced judgment on us. Think about that. A parent, a teacher, a coach, a friend. You'll never amount to any good. It has strong spiritual power. It like locks us in a prison and we try and get out of it. You think of what it feels to be judged, to have someone pass a verdict on you, a sentence. If not a life sentence, at least a long sentence. It's a terrible thing. And yet we do it to others. It's condemning. Have you ever been really wrong about someone? Like you made a judgment, first impression, second impression, and you just go, they that kind of person, and then you actually were wrong. It's a great thing to remind yourself of that. In 1999, I was recording an album, and a producer from LA came out, and he brought with him a young guy from Los Angeles who was a genius guitar player. And this guy was a hipster before there were hipsters. I mean, in 1999, he had the full sleeve tattoos. He was a brand new Christian. He smoked clove cigarettes. I'd never heard of clove cigarettes in my life, but he smoked them. I was like, I think you're going to kill yourself. But I mean, it was just the hip that he did not struggle with legalism at all. And I was like, this is probably what all Southern California Christians are like. So I judged you before I knew you. Anyway, I remember we finished the album, and there was a donor who'd given a lot of money to the project, and he held this party at his house. And we were in the front yard. We were having like burgers and Cokes and whatever. And this guy, he stole into the living room and stole into this donor's liquor cabinet and polished off a Jack Daniels. And we found him lying on the bathroom floor, throwing up. I was just like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. This guy played on my album and now look at him. He's stolen Jack Daniels. He's throwing up. I judged him. I basically judged him as a loser. You are a loser. Well, you know, that guy still lives in Pasadena to this day. He's a friend. A good friend. We don't see each other often, but when we see each other, it's affectionate. And he always laughs. And he was like, oh, you remember that Jack Daniels night? I was like, yeah, I remember it, man. But you know what? The guy got home from his trip, and God got hold of him, and he went to his pastor, and he said, help me, because I saw something in South Africa that gripped my heart, and I've been living with one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. Help me. And he took it seriously, and God brought a drop-dead gorgeous wife for him. They've got four kids. He got his MBA. He's now director in a company and worship leader in that same church. I condemned him. I had to repent. I judged him. You see, the thing about judging is that you pass sentence and you say, this is how this person will be for the rest of their lives. And you miss the grace of God that actually changed me and will change you. That's something of ungodly judgment. It's overconfident, where we seem to be so sure of ourselves about people. We don't just judge their actions, we judge their motives. We play God. Where actually only God is judge. You know that thing where, I mean, it happens around Christmas, right? Someone gives you a gift, a boss, a colleague, a friend, family member, and your relationship is strained, and you go, why are they giving me that? What do they want? I know their motives in that thing, yeah? We get so suspicious, and we get very overconfident by our judgment. And then, of course, judgment involves making stereotypes. When we have one negative experience of someone and we say, okay, you represent a whole group. So I had that experience, so all of you are like that. That's just prejudice. It's what we call discrimination. And it's true. Each of us have had negative experiences with someone of a certain gender, culture, career. So if I've had a negative experience with a lawyer, I just say, oh, all lawyers are greedy. Negative experience with a dentist, all dentists are greedy. Negative experience with an electrician, all electricians are just going to overcharge, whatever. I had a judgment that I'd made pronounced on taxi drivers. I've traveled a lot in my life. It's a gift, but man, taxi drivers, it felt like the world over. We're always overcharging. I actually became so suspicious of taxi drivers that I'd sit in the back and I'd watch that meter go up. Have you ever done that? You watch the meter go up and you just go, I'm sure they're driving too slowly. In fact, I'm sure they're getting lost on purpose just to charge me more. And I would say, hey, please, can you drive a bit faster? Because I just watched that meter go up. And I was quite vocal about my judgment on taxi drivers. If there's a taxi driver here, forgive me. But about 4 or 5 years ago, I found myself in Singapore. And, you know, when you get off a long flight, the best thing to do is go for a run, in my case, a jog. And I went for a jog, and I thought, well, okay, I don't have a phone. I don't have international roaming. I don't know exactly the address, but I know stuff. I'm a guy. I know direction. I never ask people for direction, right? I'm a guy, right? And so I just, as I ran, I was like, I know that food stall there, that coffee shop there, that apartment there, whatever. And I can find my way back. Well, an hour later, probably an hour and a half later, I was completely lost. And being a proud guy, I didn't want to ask anyone for directions. I just tried to find, the more I tried to find my way home in terrible weather, so hot, so humid, the more weak, the more lost I became. Eventually, I hailed a taxi. I was like, here we go, man. You know, all I had was $10 in my pocket. And I get in, I'm just dripping with sweat. I'm just like, dude, I'm so lost. And I don't have the address. I just got like the landmarks. Can you help me? And all I've got is $10. And this guy says, whatever it costs, I'm going to get you home. It was an amazing moment. And it probably took him, I don't know how long, but probably $30 worth. And he just said, don't worry, it's fine. It challenged my judgment on taxi drivers. It was an amazing thing. And God loves to do that. God loves to mess with our stereotypes and mess with our judgments. And we can't not apply that to our week that we've had this week, where the surprising election results for many, whether you are delighted or aggravated, whether you are hopeful or fearful, almost everyone I talked to was surprised. And then we've seen the great turbulence in our nation. We've seen the yawning ravine between people on the right, on the left, people who are rejoicing and saying, this is America's great resurgence, and people on the left saying, no, this is the end of America. Christians who are saying, this is God's promise, answer, and other Christians saying, this is God's judgment. And you say, oh God, we are such a confused, divided people. And you know, I woke up on Wednesday morning, and I woke up with that verse in my head from Romans 12, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. My conversation with God was, but God, what if both of those people are in my church? And I think that was exactly God's point. I got up and I met at 7 a.m. with six men who I pray with once a month. And we sat there and I just said, guys, let's speak. What are your hopes and what are your fears? Who's conflicted? Just about everyone was conflicted. Just about everyone had a mix of hope and fear. I personally had a mix of hope and joy and fear. I, as many of you know, am an immigrant. My wife happens to be a citizen. I am not yet a citizen. Although I'm a legal citizen, I have a permanent residency. But honestly, for a moment, I felt vulnerable. For a moment, I said to Renelle, what if you stay and I get deported? And people laugh, but I'm like, no, that was quite a real moment for me. Real moment. And yet for me, I was also hopeful because of the Supreme Court judge possibility and the end of kind of the liberal arrogance. And I thought, well, actually, small town, blue collar, America has spoken, and that's positive. But then, on the other hand, I mourned for people who felt vulnerable. Women, LGBTQ community, immigrants, minorities. I was just like, I know people, I have friends that are feeling very, very fearful and vulnerable. I want to say it's okay to feel a mix. It's okay to feel hopeful. It's okay to feel vulnerable and actually angry. It's okay. Do you believe it's okay here? Or do you fear people judging you for your response? If ever there should be a safe place, it should be the church. And we got up and we talked, and I loved how candid people were. You know, of six men, there were five different votes. Five different votes. In other words, only one man voted Trump, only one man voted Hillary, the rest were right in because they felt conflicted. And you know what I noticed? It was much easier for the people who wrote in because they felt conflicted to say, yeah, I wrote in. For the man who said, I voted Trump, he said it right at the end, looking around, are these people going to judge me? For the man who voted Clinton, even more, looking around, are they going to judge me? I just thought, oh, wow, Lord, thank you. This is Christian brotherhood at its best, because these men are being honest about their hopes and fears. And then we prayed. We prayed kingdom prayers. We said, what unites us? We are all children of the same Father. He's in heaven, we're on earth. We're all trusting for an eternal kingdom to come. And it's okay for us to be in different places. Do you know that Jesus had on his own team, he had Simon the Zealot, who was part of a sect that was trying to overthrow the Roman government. And he had Matthew the tax collector, who was an employee of the Roman government. If the Roman government of that day had been overthrown, Simon would have held a party and Matthew would have held a funeral, mourning time. And you know, in the Gospels, you never ever see Jesus taking them aside and say, you know what, you guys, you just need to find a way to agree on this stuff because I can't use you if you don't agree politically. Somehow Jesus actually said, it's okay. My kingdom is not of this world and you've got deeper ground for your unity and your political leanings. Hello? Can I, on judgment, appeal to you to resist the temptation to put the stereotype straitjacket on people who voted differently from you? Oh, you voted Trump, so you must be a racist and a misogynist. Oh, you voted Clinton, so you must be a socialist and pro-choice. Or you didn't vote any, you just made a complete cop-out. It's very easy. It's very easy. And we must be careful that we don't judge people in an ungodly way. If we can apply this verse, this passage, to the gaping wounds of our nation, this church can be an example of being peacemakers united in diversity. There's a call to honest examination of our own faults, where we allow our sin to loom large like a 2x4 and someone else's sin to be small. It's a call to humility to say, I'm not actually the judge. I don't know what is going to happen to this nation. It's okay to say that. I hear people making such sure predictions in the church on completely different sides. Some people say, you know, the new President Trump is God's answer to this nation. Maybe, but you're not sure. And just don't be sure. Oh, no, he's God's judgment on this nation. You don't know. You don't know. Let's just be humble and okay with being uncertain. Can I get a little amen? The Apostle Paul had a delightful sense of self-doubt in judgment. He said this, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. In other words, he said, I think I know what's going on in my life, but actually, I'm not the judge. God is the judge. Let God be judge at this time. We've got to, under the sovereignty of God, find grace to honor our new president. But under the sovereignty of God, we've also got to find grace to speak truth to power. Because no leader is without fault. And if God is truly sovereign, no leader is savior and no leader is Satan. They are human with strengths and flaws. And so we, under submission to God, we honor, but also under submission to God, we speak truth to power. All right. There's a difference between ungodly judgment, that's what we've been talking about, and godly discernment. What is godly discernment? Because one, we don't need at all. The other, we rarely need. Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't just say, now take the 2x4 out of your own eye, period. He said, if you do, then you will be able to see the speck in your neighbor's eye. So he didn't put a period on, just don't judge. He then went on to say, to see clearly what's going on in a person's life, you be aware of your own sin. What's the problem with the world? Alan Frau. And then you say, now actually, my problems are much bigger than yours, but I see that you've got an issue here. Now, we've got to understand the context here because Jesus is using this beautiful, humorous picture of someone with a piece of sawdust splinter in their own eye. What happens? That's painful. You can't see. Your eyes watering. And what happens if you don't have a mirror? You go to someone and say, can you help me? Because I'm really in pain here. I can't see. Can you see the speck in my eye? Now, context was that mirrors were luxuries. And so you didn't have the luxury of just going to a mirror and going, what's going on with my eye? Or taking a little cell phone selfie and going, what's in my eye? You had to go to someone and say, what's in my eye? People generally looked at their reflection in kind of stainless steel or in water, which was not super HD, was it? And so you required community, the mirror of the community, to go, what's going on? And what Jesus is saying is, there's a bad way of judging, but there's also a really helpful way of discerning that helps us to recognize what's going on in our own life. Do you ever say to anyone, hey, is there something lodged in my soul? Can you see something in my soul that's causing me not to see straight? That's what Jesus is saying. We need godly discernment to do that. We need to be careful. And the problem is, today, the tyranny of so-called tolerance means that to have discernment on anything, in other words, to say, I believe this is better than that, I believe this is right and this is wrong, we will be labeled intolerant. And so for fear of being judged, we are not making good judgments. Whether it's faith, whether it's morality, whether it's politics. Jesus is saying, you've actually got to be courageous enough to say, no, honestly, I'm not God, but I believe this is right. And I believe this idea is better than that. Rick Warren is brilliant on this idea of tolerance and how culture today has corrupted tolerance. He says this, our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. See, on the one hand, Jesus speaks against ungodly judgment, but on the other hand, he speaks against our politically correct culture of tolerance that says, don't say a word because people will label you as judgy. And actually, my friends, we need community as a mirror. We need people who are wise and loving to be able to speak the truth in love to us. And if the moment someone says, hey man, I see this thing, and we say, oh, you're just judging me, you know what happens? People will leave you alone, and you'll get stuck with that thing lodged in your eye, lodged in your soul. Do you ever give anyone a kind of optometrist's license? Someone that you trust, preferably in your relationship circle, close, your family, husband, wife, in your life group, a leader, to say, you know what, I can't actually see what's going on in my eye. Can you see if there's something lodged there? In other words, I can't really see what's going on in my life and my soul, but you know what, I know my weaknesses. So can you speak to me if you see me just repeating those same old things? If something gets lodged there that's unhelpful, I need you. I need you. This is what it's talking about. He's talking about having clear vision. And he has the inconvenient truth about what Jesus is saying is that he's saying, don't give dogs what is sacred. Don't give pearls to pigs. He's saying that some people are vicious. They'll turn and attack you. Some people are unappreciative of truth. And he's saying, you need discernment. You need discernment about yourself, discernment about other people. Don't be judgmental, but don't be gullible. Are you gullible? You just trust everyone exactly the same. And yet Jesus here is saying, distinguish between neighbors and enemies. Distinguish between disciples and hypocrites. Distinguish between pigs, piggish people, and doggish people. Oh, Lord, this is getting tough. You know, I only realized in 2008 that I had real enemies. Enemy was not a thing to me. I was just the kind of person that just believed that all people were kind of essentially for me. And, you know, some people would like me more than others. But in 2008, I realized, oh, I've got real enemies. It was a real wake-up call. Have any of you got to a point where you realize someone doesn't just not like me, they hate me? Any of you? I mean, this person is looking for my downfall. It's part of growing up. I mean, I got into fights at school playing rugby, but you know, after that, then you'd like shake hands, gentleman's handshake, okay, buddy, let's go have a drink at the pub. No, this person, these people, 2008, Thanksgiving, my very first Thanksgiving, I was served a criminal lawsuit for being part of this eldership team, being part of a decision to sell our previous property. Happy Thanksgiving, Alan! First Thanksgiving. I was like, oh, wow, these people really don't like me. Now, according to the Sermon on the Mount, I had to love them, I had to forgive them, I had to pray for them. And also, I needed to look at the log in my own eye. It's like, actually, have I given reason for them to hate me like this? But actually, what Jesus was saying is, you don't love that person the same way as you love your brother that is for you. You love them in a different way. You love them like an enemy. That requires godly discernment. And you know, Jesus exercised incredible discernment. It was said of him in Isaiah chapter 11, prophecy, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would rest on him, and he would not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. With righteousness, he shall judge the poor. Think of Jesus for a moment in John 8 with the woman caught in adultery. And the stone throwers are about to stone her. They've got stones in their hand. And Jesus goes to her and speaks to her. And he knows that there's something in her life that's wrong. He doesn't just say, I'm just not going to judge you. You've done nothing wrong. But actually what he first does is he discerns what's going on in the stone throwers' hearts. He loves the woman and he loves them in a different way. He loves them by saying, he who is without sin cast the first stone. You just see the hands going down. Oh, gosh, okay. What did he do? He loved them by revealing their judgmental hearts. He helped them. He loved them, hopefully, to a truer knowledge of themselves, and they went. And then he loved this woman by saying, neither do I condemn you. In other words, he was a safe place for her. He stood between her and the stone throwers. He protected her. But he didn't just stop there. Oh, I'm not going to judge you, man. I don't condemn you. He went on to say, now go and sin no more. You say, you know, I want to be a safe place for people. I want this church to be a safe place for people. If you want that, and we want to be safe like Jesus, then we need to say two things. Firstly, neither do I condemn you, and go and sin no more. If all you say is, neither do I condemn you, you have not been safe because you've not loved your neighbor enough to speak the truth to them. But if we can say both, oh Lord, help. I don't know about you. I want to be like Jesus like that. Lord, help us to be like Jesus. Godly discernment, we need to ask for it. Some people are kind of naturally discerning. Some of us are just super gullible. And so how does godly discernment, as we land it, work out practically in relationships? We can say, Lord, let's resolve to be a people of grace in a culture of judgment. Amen. How? I know you're dying to know. Firstly, we deal gently with truth. If someone comes to me and says, hey, I've got something in my eye. Can you help me take it out? And I say, sure I can. And I take up a hammer. I take up a screwdriver. Yeah, I can see that thing. I'm just going to gouge that thing out. You're not going to have any speck or any eye. Woohoo! I've told the truth. And some of us have that thing like, you know, I just laid it on thick, man. I'm not living in the fear of man. I'm just living in the fear of God. I just laid it on thick, and this person just got no eye left. We can't just say, was I true? We've got to say, was I receivable? Jesus said this, he who receives you receives me. Is what we're saying receivable to people? So we don't take a hammer, we don't take a screwdriver. How about a little tissue? A little, oh yes, it's out. And I didn't gouge your eye out at the same time. See, some of us are cowards. We refuse to speak the truth. And we think we're doing a person a service. Imagine you go to the dentist and you've got this toothache and she's like, dentist, help me with the tooth. And the dentist is just like, well, I can see some stuff, but I just don't want to judge you. I might be wrong. I might be right. I just don't know, you know? Really? I'm in pain. Yeah, please help me. And that's sometimes what we like in relationships. I don't want to speak the truth in case I hurt you. Actually, if you don't speak the truth, you'll hurt them. But man, it requires a winsome, deft touch. I was with a friend of mine recently, and a good friend, and I introduced him to another friend. And this friend is really prophetic. Just like Brett explain, just believing that under the word of God, we believe the Spirit of God speaks to us through others. And you know, people with a prophetic gift have this amazing way of discerning a person's soul. They're not 100% correct, but often they get it like 80% correct, and it's just so helpful. And this friend said to my friend, "Hey man, I've been hanging out with you. I had a picture for you." And he said, "Oh, what is it?" And he said, "I had a picture of you carrying an old little suitcase. And you've been carrying it, and I just believe God wants you to leave that suitcase here." And then we walked on. I actually forgot about it. A couple days later, that friend who'd received the word, we're sitting, and he says, "Hey, you know that suitcase word? I think I know what it was about." I was like, what's it about? And he says, "You know, I have a boss who for years has just told me, you are terrible with people. You will never be a people person." And he said, "You know what? I believed him. That boss pronounced judgment on this guy. And I've been carrying the suitcase around that I believe I'm terrible with people." And then he said this. Now here's where we go. We got the hammer, the screwdriver, or the tissue. He says, "Am I good or am I bad with people? Oh, Lord, have mercy." And I told him honestly what I believed to be the truth. It wasn't exaggeration or flattery. I said, "You are excellent with people. I've seen you with people. People love you. People listen to you. You're very likable. But, one, you have very strong opinions. And two, people are sometimes intimidated by you. So can we leave the suitcase and say, we're breaking the power of that judgment because you have a gift with people, but beware that sometimes your opinions will be overbearing and intimidate, and that'll cause people to draw back." And it was a holy moment. I think he was helped because by God's grace, I had a tissue. Didn't you say, "Oh no, you're fantastic with people. He's a liar, that terrible boss." He would have felt good about himself. It wouldn't have helped him at all. No, you've got a people call on your life, but there's this thing. You see, if we learn to speak the truth in love, people will come much more and say, "Hey, got a speck, help me. But take a tissue, not a hammer." Secondly, in terms of applying it, be wise in whom you confide. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not cast pearl before pigs. It's a powerful image, isn't it? In those days, people would feed their pets from the table, the scraps at the end of the meal. And the pigs and the dogs would come and you'd give them the leftovers. If you gave one of your pets a bone that got stuck in their throat, they might turn and attack you because actually you're more edible than the thing you fed them. And what Jesus was referring to was this idea of taking precious things. The pearl was primarily about the gospel. And just giving it to people who actually weren't mature enough to receive it. And firstly, that can work out in the church where we are just so undiscerning, we share all our inmost secrets with everyone. Now, if you never share stuff about you with anyone, if no one here knows what's noble about you, you are too guarded, my friend. You need to ask God to help you with trust issues. But if you just share with everyone, that's just reckless. It's reckless. And I've seen people, I myself have got so hurt by sharing with people, and I'm not going to call them pigs and dogs, but I'm just saying they're not trustworthy. They're not mature. They're vicious. And I just share the inmost secrets of my heart, and they go and they take them and they hurt me with them. I've seen it. I've seen it. Two of our closest friends, actually the only two families we ever went away with before we took leadership of the church, went away on vacation with them. 2010, October, when I took leadership, they were the first two families to leave the church. And Renata and I went like, "What have we done? We've been so gullible. We've shared our inner world with these people that we thought would be with us." They were the first two people to leave. Oh my gosh, we've got to be more careful. I'm not talking about being guarded, but I'm talking about being discerning Be careful who you share with. Finally, this applies not just inside the church, but outside the church. Actually, pigs and dogs referred to Gentiles. It was, on the one hand, an insult. On the other hand, it just referred to those that were outside of the family of faith. And so to take the pearl of great price and force feed it to someone who was not ready to receive the good news of eternal life actually resulted in premature persecution. And Jesus was saying, you've got to be careful with how you bring the gospel to people. And you've got to somehow discern, are they ready to receive it or not? What is it to be piggish? To be piggish is just saying, I want my immediate appetite fulfilled right now. And you know there are some people like that. Like they, in our circle, they might be interested in Jesus. And we're trying to talk to them about, man, Jesus' death gave you eternal life with God. He gave you peace with God. And they might be saying, but will he get me a new job? Is he going to fix my marriage? And you might be saying, well, maybe, but that's not actually the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died in your place. You were an enemy of God. Now you can have peace with God. And they're saying, but will I get a better house? Will my life improve? And you're saying, well, yeah, your eternal life absolutely will improve. But, and they're just saying, I'm not interested. If you force feed those people, they will turn and attack you. And you will say, oh, I've been persecuted. No, you've just run ahead of the pace of God in their life. What Jesus is saying is timing is just about everything. And he's saying, I want to give you a discernment to know when someone is hungry for eternal life, rather than just interested in life enhancement. My father's dad got cancer around 2003, and he grew up staunch moralist, and he was a Freemason, very high up in the lodge, Freemasonry. He really persecuted his son, my dad, for becoming a Christian. And I heard that he had only a couple of days left. My sister and I made a two-hour flight to go and say goodbye to him. And I was just so desperate that he would come to know Jesus. I remember going into his room by myself, and I was ready with the pearl of great price. I wanted him to repent and trust in Jesus. He was on death's door. And I went in, and I sensed God, if I can use that spiritual term, a check in my spirit to say, no, don't preach the gospel to him. You honor him. I didn't have a very easy relationship with him. He was a tough man. But I found three or four things to honor my granddad for. And I honored him sincerely. And there was like a softening in his heart. And I left. And I found myself saying, Lord, please spare him another day. I went back the next day. And there was a completely different softness. And I shared the gospel with him. And I said, Granddad, are you ready to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus? And he said, yes. I was able to lead him to Christ on his deathbed. In some ways, I felt guilty because my dad had done decades, and I got to cross the line. But my goodness, it was such a lesson of not force-feeding people before they're ready. We need discernment for that. We are going to break bread, and I want us to do it together today. We often go to the four corners of the room and towards the front. But I want us to remember him who was judged as a sinner, yet who was without sin. We can say, oh, I mustn't judge. But actually, Jesus is our ultimate model. If anyone had right to judge, and one day he will judge the quick and the dead. But he said, I did not come to condemn the world. I came to seek and save what was lost. And he who was without sin was judged as a sinner. Convicted sentence was passed upon him. He's a blasphemer and a sinner. And Jesus, instead of judging people who judged him, cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord Jesus, those words cut so deep because we know when we are judged, we lash out in judgment. And we are so desperate for your broken body to heal us of judgmentalism, to unite us with those with whom we differ, especially politically. And we long for your blood to come and forgive us. Remove this 2x4 from our own eye, that we might see ourselves clearly and our brother clearly. Lord, may we be the kind of people that take a tissue of truth to each other's eyes, knowing that we have received grace and therefore giving grace.